a little bird, you know, sometimes birds fly around and they give messages to me, tells me that it's somebody's birthday today. I've forgotten how to say happy birthday in Shona. But Padamoyo Chifamba, happy birthday to you. Let's just see you stand up and happy, happy birthday to you, dear sister, in the Lord Jesus. Pray for praise God. Yeah. And pray for Padamoyo and her husband. He newly arrived here as the ambassador from Zimbabwe, and pray for them as they settle into Brussels. Well, you'll know that in 2 Sundays' time we have a baptismal service, and after that I'm hoping to start a series on 1 Peter. But we need to finish the Beatitudes, so I want to do that over today and next week particularly. We're coming to the last Beatitude, but to keep the context, I want to read from verse 3. So open your Bibles. It's good to have the Bibles open, or your iPad. And I'm going to read from verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5. Remember that in the Beatitudes, you don't have instruction on how to become a Christian. That's given elsewhere. So you don't have a list here of do's and don'ts. What you do have is a very clear description of the normal Christian life. So, reading from verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed not are the arrogant, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Great deal of persecution going on in the world, Lord. Some of it because of righteousness. Some of it maybe just because of a cause. But today we thank you for what you call the blessing of persecution, or the blessing that comes with persecution because of you. Today, as we read the Beatitudes, how could we not read them and not think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because only He fully epitomized all of these beautiful qualities. And that's why today, as we come to you as your people, we realize that we're certainly not saved even by trying to live in this way. We're only saved by the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ. But thank you too for the gift of the Holy Spirit that gives us a desire to live in such a way, and to expect that because of living in this way, there is great reward. Help us now, we pray. Far easier to talk about persecution than to actually go through it and do that joyfully. We ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but the longer I am a Christian, the less I want to dwell on persecution. And I think you can understand why. We want people to see, do we not, that following Jesus will lead to that which is good and a peaceful life. We want them to understand, perhaps, that if you take up your cross and follow Jesus, then He's going to carry all of your crosses and all of your griefs for you. But here we read it. I mean, all the Beatitudes before describe the Christian. So if you love the Lord Jesus Christ today, you should expect that others will see in you a poverty in spirit, not an arrogance. Expect that they will see a meekness, a desire to be pure, a hungering after righteousness. But now the gear shifts a little, or maybe a lot. And our Lord is saying to us that if you follow me and you you live in this way, prepare to be provoked, prepare to be abused. And for many people in the world today, prepare to be persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do I have to convince you today, brothers and sisters, as we are sitting in the comfort of this place, that persecution of Christians is on the up and up? Just last Sunday, as we were rejoicing that Jesus is risen, in Garissa, in Kenya, there were many believers mourning the lives of 147 predominantly Christians singled out because of the name of Jesus and killed for bearing the name of Christ. As I'm speaking to you in the Middle East right now, the Assyrian church, one of the oldest churches in existence, is under threat as buildings are demolished and Christians are being forced to flee. I haven't read the latest reports, but just under 2 years ago, Reuters news agency spoke of the persecution of about 100 million Christians in over 65 countries. And it raises many questions, doesn't it? I mean, why should followers of Jesus of Nazareth, who stood against evil, why should they be the victims of such evil? What about us? I mean, what about us as we live here, this wonderful city, freedom of worship? What is the persecution we might expect, and where may it come from? Is it really so strange that those who would love all that is good and all of these qualities would be in trouble? Why can Jesus be so sure that if we're persecuted, that's the opportunity to rejoice and be glad? I want us to answer this from the Bible, and I do it under 3 points. Firstly, when following Jesus costs you, be real. What's new anyway? You know, in a world that hates pain, this beatitude sounds very weird. And it really was no different in Jesus' day. I mean, the Jews and the Gentiles differed a great deal. But they did share something in common. They both believed that no kind of suffering or persecution could ever really be blessed of God. Two examples. You remember the time where, as Paul is on the ship to Rome, you remember the time when the ship goes through a storm and he ends up in the island of Malta. And the islanders are very friendly and they make a fire, and Paul puts some wood on the fire, and a snake, because of the heat, comes up and latches onto his arm, fastens onto his hand. Acts chapter 28. And when the islanders see what happens, they conclude, you know, Paul must be a murderer. Although he escaped from the sea, our goddess, they believed in a goddess called Justice, has not allowed him to live. In other words, they believe that if Paul is really bad, he's going to suffer and he's going to die. And do they change their minds about Paul when he suffers no ill effect? Not really. They believe you cannot suffer and be blessed. They're not the only ones who believed in superstition. How about the time in John 9 when Jesus met a man blind from birth? You remember that? Remember their question to him? Rabbi, who sinned? That man or his parents that he was born in such a way? For the Jews, all suffering was because of sin. And they couldn't see how anything else could be possible. And you remember how Jesus shows them that neither that man nor his parents were responsible. But he says in verse 3 of chapter 9, this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. He was sowing a seed in their minds that when God allows some to suffer, when God allows some to be persecuted, it's because there's a much bigger plan to glorify himself. Why do I share that with you? Because I think little has changed. For the Jews, the Messiah meant the coming of the end of pain and a time of prosperity. And today there are many who preach today that following Jesus means that there is not going to be any pain, let alone any persecution. A couple of years ago, Oprah Winfrey has an interview with Joel Osteen. And she says to him, you know, what God would want you to be poor and miserable? And in his response, Austin says that some Christians in their lives don't have victory in those areas. And he says, how can I be a blessing to others if I'm poor and broke and if I'm depressed and if I don't feel good about myself? Austin seems to turn this beatitude around, that when people don't insult you, when people don't persecute you, then in fact there must be something wrong with you. He couldn't be more wrong. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to see today that on the one hand, persecution puts you in good company. Folks, has there ever been a time when the Christian faith has not been opposed? You remember what happened when Cain kills Abel, and Jesus picks up on that. He accuses the Pharisees of doing what their fathers did when they put the prophets to death. And he says to the Jewish leaders in Matthew 23, verse 35, upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Matthew 23, verse 35. And there's a reminder there that the list of persecuted people runs from A to Z, or as you Americans say, A to Z. There's a long line. And Jesus says, if you are persecuted in this life, all you're doing is joining the prophets, because he says, verse 12, in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Can we pause there? We tend to think of the great names of people who suffered because of their calling. You think of David, whose life was constantly in danger. You think of Elijah, hounded by Jezebel. You think of Jeremiah, beaten and thrown into the mud and eventually martyred. But as we think and pray, and I hope you do this, about unknown people all over the world who are losing their lives for the gospel, remember, it's the anonymous that Jesus honors. You read Hebrews 11. You read the Hall of Fame, those who lived by faith. Did all who loved God and persevered find that they could look back on a life which was full of milk and honey? Very much the opposite. Read it in Hebrews 11, verse 36. Some face jeers and flogging. Nothing's new. And even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, persecuted and mistreated. The world wasn't worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains. They lived in caves and in holes in the ground. Persecution puts you in good company, which leads us to a related truth. Persecution targets Christ followers and not crowd pleasers. So come with me now to the apostles and the church in the New Testament. What was the norm from the moment they followed Jesus Christ? Cost. You read the book of Acts. One opposition after the other. 58 instances of persecution in 28 chapters in the book of Acts. You read Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, contrasting his life with the prosperity guys who said, well, if you're a real apostle, you're never going to suffer. Here's Paul. You want to know about my life? To this very hour, we go about hungry and thirsty, in rags, brutally treated and homeless. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth. That means something that you scrape off the ground. We have become the refuse of the world. Let's come closer to home. For many of us, persecution will not be physical, as much as unbelievers misrepresenting who we really are. I'm reminded of the case I read about in Colorado at the end of 2013. A homosexual couple visited a baker, just a simple baker called Jack Phillips, and said, we want you to bake a cake for our wedding. Now, that was in a state that defined marriage as between a natural man and a natural woman. And this man really believed that baking this cake would involve himself in celebrating in his conviction that which was ungodly, and he refused. He refused to do it. The result is that he was ordered to bake the cake or face possibly 12 months in prison. I want you to see two ironies there. On the one hand, I want you to see the intolerance of tolerance. Those who claim to be tolerant in our world are very intolerant often of anyone who disagrees and who says, "What does the Bible say?" Second, if you dare to put your colors on the mast, what can you expect? That you are written off as unloving, you're written off as a hater of people that God has made, and even worse. And dear Christian, let me say to you today that if you're a person of conviction, there is going to be a price that you will have to pay. Al Mohler says that without conviction, nothing really matters. And nothing of significance is passed on. I want to take you to a family who lived out their faith in the first century. Let's call them the Cornelius family in Rome. They send their son to play with friends. And the son comes back and says, "They say I'm an atheist. They can point to their gods, but our God is spirit. He's invisible." And then join them in their journey home after Sunday service. And as they go through the streets on their way home, they hear the people whispering, "There go the cannibals. They're drinking from a cup which they believe is a new covenant in the blood of their God." And now Nero comes to power. And because Mr. Cornelius won't budge from saying Jesus is Lord, there's a cost. They may take him away and use him as a living torch in Nero's gardens, or they may pour cold water on his hands and feet while they're burning them so that they can lengthen his agony. Why do I stress that today? Because when Jesus says these words, he can look down the future. He can see that in 1915, some 700,000 Armenians would be slaughtered by the Ottoman Empire. They would be lined up, and if they said Christ rather than Muhammad, they were bayoneted or they were shot. And there's an implication for us today. I hope you're grateful for the religious liberty we have in this country and the countries that many of us enjoy at home. But as you pray for religious liberty, remember it is not the government's job to be godly. It's not. I like the fact that there was a time in my country when prayer was encouraged and even allowed in the schools. But a friend reminded me how very often in those assemblies, the Jehovah's Witnesses were forced to sit outside in the cold. The government's job is not to make us godly. It's never been. It's there to stop the bad guys. It's there to wield the sword. So if we want religious liberty, we must be prepared to give others the right for that same liberty without persecuting them. Which leads us to another implication. Anything better than the right to worship Jesus is a bonus. I hope we understand that. Has God said anywhere in the Bible that our right to religious liberty should be protected or encouraged or allowed? What does he do? He doesn't say that. Paul says in 1 Timothy verse 2, if we're believers, here's what we must do. And I hope we do it. I hope I do this. First of all, then, I urge that prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. Why? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Brothers and sisters, pray for our leaders to be saved. And if they're not saved, pray that they would protect our right to pray for them to be saved. Anything that is beyond the right to worship is a bonus. So what we have here in Belgium is not to be taken for granted. Pray for those who don't have the same things. So when following Jesus costs you, be real, what's new anyway, but then be wise, suffer for Jesus, and not for being foolish. Well, if Jesus promises persecution, then what persecution will he bless? Or if I can put it another way, does persecution itself guarantee the spiritual state of the person who's being persecuted? Well, two conditions, and they follow in the text. Firstly, suffer, Jesus says, for submissiveness, not for stubbornness. So, blessed are those, he says, who are persecuted because of righteousness. Now, in a few weeks, we'll do our study on 1 Peter. I wonder if Peter didn't think much about this beatitude when he wrote his epistle. Because in verse 15 of chapter 4, he says, if you suffer, it should not be, he says, as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as meddlers. What he's saying is that no criminal who breaks the law, no busybody, okay, who disrupts relationships can be expected to be blessed when his behavior backfires on him. This also, I think, rules out those who have a martyr complex when they're stubborn, rather than submitting to the counsel of the Bible. John Blanchard, a friend of mine who'll be with us in September, been an evangelist for years, speaks of a student that he met in the United States who said, you know, I've been called to preach in the open air about Jesus, and that's a good thing, and we'd agree with that. But he chose to do that in a college where it was forbidden. So the Christians who loved him and who loved the gospel said to him, well, you know, in the context in which you're working, there are other ways in which you can spread the gospel. You can form a discussion group. You can distribute literature. You can organize meetings. He wouldn't submit to their counsel, and he was punished. Was his zeal commendable? Sure. But you see, the Bible says to us that stubbornness, understand that stubbornness is not the same as righteousness. And when he was no longer welcome in that college, he had really nobody else to blame but himself because he wouldn't listen to the good sense of other people who loved Jesus just as much as he did. Let's stand for Jesus. But let me say this to you. If you're criticized at work, or if you shun for being arrogant or for giving the impression of being self-righteous, don't take this beatitude to justify your behavior. Suffer for submissiveness, not stubbornness, but then suffer for allegiance to Jesus and not just to a cause. I think we can easily go wrong here. And I think because he knows it so, that Jesus adds verse 11. Look at it. He says, while he says in verse 10 that we may suffer for kingdom values, in other words, for being righteous, in verse 11 he takes us further. He says we may suffer for our allegiance to the king. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Why? Because of me. Let me put this another way. First, Jesus says you may suffer just for being good. And now he says you may suffer just for believing in Jesus. Here's a claim as to who Jesus is. Here's a claim that Jesus is no less than God. Why were the prophets persecuted? Because they were loyal to God the Father. Why are disciples, why are Christians all over the world today being hounded for their faith? Because of their loyalty to God the Son. Both prophets and disciples are willing to suffer for their loyalty to the one true God. Folks, Jesus can link the phrases, verse 10, because of righteousness, and because of me in verse 11, because Jesus Christ and Jesus alone is the embodiment of righteousness, all of God's righteousness in the flesh. I think that helps us. There are many today who ostracize themselves, not just from the world, but from other Christians, not because of their loyalty to Jesus, but their loyalty to a cause. And it can be a very spiritual thing. The cause can be my view on the end times. The cause can be my view on a Bible translation. It's a very subtle thing. And we think we're glorifying Jesus when we may, I'm asking the question, we may be substituting the worship of Jesus with the worship of a cause.
And then on the other extreme, there are the cults that very often we turn away. They point to the Beatitude and they say, well, you know, God must be blessing us because we're being persecuted. Augustine, I think, put it very well when he says it's not the punishment, but it's the cause that makes the martyr. And I think this is where it connects with us. If you set on honoring Jesus, you may be surprised where the abuse will come from. On the one hand, it may come from those who have no set of morals. Well, they have a set of values, but it's very different from you. And they have no absolute, so they scorn that anyone could suggest that you can't both follow Jesus and live a life of sin comfortably. So you're at work and somebody comes up with a joke about sex. And maybe you don't even react, but then it goes around the office. You better not say that around Jim, you see, because he's a Christian. Or there was a time when maybe you cheated. Maybe not so much in your taxes. Maybe it was just being at work. Maybe the hours at work. You were cheating on your boss. You were cheating on your employers. Now you're honest. And now your integrity makes you unpopular. And they find that very unusual. I want to say to you that if you're growing in godliness, your growth is going to put a spotlight on the unrighteous who will begin to become very uneasy with what's happening in your life. But let me say this. It's not just the relativists who can be hard, but also what I'm calling the religious moralists. Do you remember who persecuted Jesus most? It wasn't so much those without any religion. It were those who had plenty of it. The priests and religious leaders wanted Jesus mocked and crucified. Why? Because he had the cheek to tell them that their worship of God, so-called worship of God, was actually a worship of themselves. Your lives, he said to them, are nothing more than an attempt to manipulate God, to say to him, you owe us and you give us what we think we deserve. If you're not a Christian, that's going to help you understand the gospel. What makes Christianity distasteful to non-Christians, whether they're religious or otherwise, is that we believe exactly the opposite of what the culture believes. The world blesses those who can get what they want, who believe they can work themselves up to anything, including heaven. And God says to us, when you come to me, you bring nothing but your sin, and only what I do for you is worth boasting in. That's grace. It's grace. And it says something to us. And I want to end with this today. When you're following Jesus, it will cost you. So be real, because nothing's new. Be wise when you're suffering for Jesus. And then I'm so glad that Jesus ends in this way. Be glad and embrace the joy that is shaped by pain. I think this is something that sets both Jesus and his followers apart. To all disciples who are under persecution, he says in verse 12, rejoice and be glad. Now, for someone who doesn't know Jesus, that's impossible. Because retaliation is the way of the world, and that's how things are. Jesus comes to us and says, when you're suffering because of me, that's when you should be rejoicing the most. And why? Two reasons. Rejoice because persecution actually proves who you really are. Verse 11. Rejoice and be glad, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Please don't miss that. I was preparing this on the day that our men were meeting in prayer. We meet early on a Wednesday morning, some of us, for prayer. And even as we were wrestling in prayer, you can sense it in the mood very often when we're praying. We almost feel daunted by the oppression that many of our brothers and sisters around the world are under. But there's another side to the coin. Nobody wishes martyrdom and death. But it's only when you're living on the edge. It's only when you're really suffering for the cause of the gospel that what's really inside comes out. It's only when you react that you show who you really belong to and whether it's real.
plenty of modern-day examples. You may remember how in early March some ISIL folk went into a hostel in Libya and they take out 21 Egyptian Coptic Christians and they take them to a beach, cut their heads off, and they take a video to show to the world. I read an article that a journalist wrote when he met some of the relatives of these Egyptians in a village called Al-Awur, where many of those Egyptians come from. And the journalist said this, yet amid the sadness, the majority of the village inhabitants surprisingly expressed a sense of happiness regarding the killing of their relatives. Can that be? Let the relatives speak. This is the mother. If you're a mom here today, this is the mother of a guy called Samuel Abraham who lost his life, 29 years old, for not denying Jesus. The mother said, "We thank ISIS. Now more people believe in Christianity because of them. ISIS has shown us what Christianity is. We thank God that our relatives are in heaven, that He chose them." Jesus is saying here, rejoice, because our God can make even the devil a cause of blessing in this world. That's our God. It's either true or we're wasting our time. So when God allows persecution to come to part of the church, when they suffer in any way, it's so that they may be even more certain that Jesus is the way. Let me say to you, when you yourself go under any kind of suffering, whatever it is, do you say to the Lord, "Lord, I really don't want this"? Or do you say, "Lord, I didn't ask for this, but thank you. You're giving me the proof that I really know you." And today I don't say to us that we must seek suffering to prove ourselves. That's not what I'm saying. What I do ask you and myself is that we all search our hearts to see whether we really are who we say we are, to see if we're living our Christian lives more under the radar or if we're really living out our faith in the places where God has put us. And if we're being a little bit too cautious about our Christian faith, now's the time to stand up and maybe to repent and resolve to be more sincere in the expression of who we really are. Well, we can only end it this way. Rejoice because persecution proves who you are, but rejoice because persecution keeps your heart on your treasure. Please don't go wrong here. It's not as if Jesus is saying that we kind of gain extra rewards if we suffer for his sake, but rather he's saying, your reward is great. If you're a Christian, our chief reward, something we don't earn, is eternal life. We didn't earn that. It was given. So you ask, you know, how can suffering and persecution help us to focus on our treasure? Not because it's good in and of itself, but because of its purpose. That is the way that God keeps our heart where it should be. That's how He keeps our heart in heaven. I don't want to skip over that. The problem today is, and I think many Christians are being duped into thinking that God grants us the reward here and now. And I can understand that. For example, you maybe in this week you go to a nice restaurant and you expect a result. You expect a wonderful meal. Or you've got a bit of extra cash and you invest it and you expect a good result. You want a return on your investment. But you know what? Very often in life, Jesus says, what you will do will not gain the reward of praise from others here, but persecution for doing the right thing. I think of dear friends of mine, Peter and Ronelle, not their real names. They adopted two children out of love. They gave them a wonderful home. One of those children abused that home. He ran away from home countless times. He got involved in drugs. He's stolen from them. And he's really muddied their name.
He's disappeared, he's wasted their money, and they've been firm and patient with Terry all along, even though he said things to them that parents could never imagine the child would say. So that's their reward for doing good here. And if you find yourself in a similar situation, remember that there may be times when your efforts may be rewarded here, but more often than not, it will only be in heaven. Hebrews 11, verse 6, because God rewards those who earnestly seek him. Because the truth is that suffering and persecution focuses us on Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if Christianity is not the showcase of Jesus Christ and not us showing that Jesus is our treasure, what have we got to say to the world? That's why it's wrong. I hate it when I see so-called preachers trying to motivate obedience to the Lord by the promise of cars and houses and health and being famous. It is wrong. And it comes down to this. If you lost everything in this life that was precious to you, would Jesus Christ and Jesus only be enough? In the midst of suffering, when you're persecuted for being righteous, are you able to say, as Paul did, for me to live is Christ? And if I die, like those Egyptian martyrs, that is gain. That's where I want to end. You know, here and now there's a limit to what we know of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Don't we sometimes sing when we've been there 10,000 years, we'll only scratch the surface of our reward. Because brother and sister, heaven is where you will know Jesus more and where you will love Jesus more and where you will worship Jesus more and where you will serve Jesus more and where you will enjoy all the benefits of Jesus for eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever. So, Christian, be real. I don't know what kind of suffering you're going through. I don't know what cost you're paying to identify with Jesus. But I do know what God's will is for you and me. I quote John Piper. He does it far better than I could. He says this: Jesus wills for us to have our hearts primarily in heaven, our hopes primarily in heaven, our longings primarily in heaven, our joy primarily in heaven. There is no other way that you can rejoice and be glad at the loss of your earthly joys. How shall we rejoice and be glad when these things are taken from us if we have not loved heaven more? So, in a moment or two, we're going to sing, Blessed Be Your Name. Yes, Lord, we will bless you when the sun's shining down, when everything is as it should be, but we're not going to stop there. We will bless you on the road marked with suffering, even though there is pain in the offering. Last Sunday, we remembered that the same power that the Father used to raise Jesus from the dead is at work in those who believe. Let's rejoice then when there is pain in the offering, because that is when we will see Jesus best, and that is when the world will see that he truly is alive. Let's pray together. Lord, as I said at the outset, it's much easier to speak about persecution than to actually go through it. And it's pretty easy for us to sit in the comfort of a room like this and to think about it almost in an intellectual kind of way, forgetting that there are scores of Christians who are paying for their lives because of righteousness and who are being persecuted because of the name of Jesus. We pray for our brothers and sisters all over the world. And Lord, we not only pray for them, we pray for ourselves, because you have put each one of us in a situation where you want us to stand for you and not back down. But please give us the wisdom to stand for what will really glorify you in this world. The issues are so great. It's the difference between heaven and hell. Give us the discernment to know what issues are really worth fighting over and what issues we should just simply leave to your grace and your mercy. So help us in our families, help us in our schools, help us in our colleges, help us wherever we are to stand firm for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring you glory in doing so. Give us the strength to do it and help us to be faithful to you even to the end. In Jesus' name.
Stand together. Blessed be our name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be our name. Blessed be our name when I'm found in a desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name. Blessed be your name.
Yes, Lord.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the dark give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name every day. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name. Amen. Please take your seats.
Well, before we introduce our visitors, I want to just say thanks to Roland for the words. It was, if you didn't catch the date, it was 100 years ago this year that the Armenian genocide took place, and it was... It's personal for me because my great-grandfather and four of my great-uncles were killed during the genocide. So it's a time to remember and never take persecution lightly. And with that, I'd like to ask if there are, on a lighter note, any visitors with us this morning. And we'll start in this section to my left. if you're here today and maybe would like a free lunch.
Hello.
You can't have a free lunch, Boone.
My name is Boone. I'm Greg's son. And this is my girlfriend, Julie, who's here from the States visiting.
Welcome. Anyone else in this section? We got one in the back.
Hi, all. My name is Miboni Mulepo from South Africa. I'm here with my son, Kutu. My son, Kutu, and my little one is at the nursery. Thank you for being here and sharing the day with you.
Thank you. Anyone else? How about moving into this middle section? Anyone here? There's some hands in the back.
Hi, I'm Johan. We're here visiting from Sweden. We used to belong to this church about 15 years ago. So I'm here with my wife, Dinah, and my son, Sven, who's born in Brussels, and my daughter, Esther. And it's great to be back here.
Well, welcome home. Anyone else in this middle section? Okay, we'll move around then to this section. There's a hand in the back. Robert. There he is.
My name is Jonathan. I come from the Protestant Church in Brussels, close to Madu.
Okay, yeah. Thank Welcome. You. Anyone else? Well, I thought it would be appropriate at the end of the Beatitudes. Jesus had four more verses there for directions. So for our benediction this morning, I'd like to read you those four verses, if you'd stand with me. And afterwards, just to remind you, we'll be downstairs for the fellowship lunch. So listen to what Jesus had to say at the end of the Beatitudes. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Go in peace.